Today we continue in a series of sermons where we're looking at Proverbs, and we're trying to discern a wisdom that comes from this book that's thousands of years old that can come to us today in our modern world and make a difference. Now, when we're looking at Proverbs, what we've talked about before is we're reading what these writers have written that have studied the ancient Near Eastern works. So these are works that came from Babylonia and Syria and Egypt. And what they've done is they've taken these works and they've filtered them through their own faith to come up with proverbs that tell us how to live our lives today. And what they were looking at as they were trying to figure this out is they were looking at the way God ordered the universe. They were looking at the design of things, and they were trying to figure out, if this is the way God made things to be, if we do this, life will go well for us. But if we do this, we're going to have a hard time. That's why we're looking at Proverbs today, this ancient book, and we're trying to discern for ourselves exactly what that means to us. Now, we've talked about a few different things so far, but our theme for today is going to be what Proverbs means to us in our daily living as it comes to us in our work, our industry. And here's what I understand. Not everybody here gets up and heads off to the office every morning. They don't work a 8-to-5 shift or a 3-to-11. What many people do, there are many here that get up and their work is in the home. Their work is taking care of family resources or things in the community or the neighborhood, making things sure things are taken care of there. That's work. Some of you here also are students, so your workplace is Radnor High School or Wayne Elementary. Your workplace might be Eastern University. That is your work. And there are some of us who get up in the morning, we say our prayers, and we head off to the office, and we do our work there. So what we're trying to figure out today is, what does Proverbs have for us who go off every day and live our lives this way? And it has a lot. It tells us a lot. We could do a whole sermon series just on the things that Proverbs tell us about work. So we can only touch on a few things here today. But if you want to go back and look at Proverbs that are on sloth and other things, they're all there. It's great stuff. But we're just going to pick a few. And the first thing that we want to think about today is what Proverbs tells us about wise speech, what we do with our lips and our tongue. What we want to understand today is what it tells us about wise speech and foolish speech and how we use that for God's benefit. Because the truth is, we know this, our tongue has the ability to bless or the ability to destroy. We all know this. And what we're going to do as we go through our Proverbs today, I'm just going to bring up a proverb, we're going to put it on the screen, and we're going to read it. And I want to remind you, in your bulletin, there's a set of sermon notes. It's kind of in the same outline, the same direction I'm going. If there's something you want to remember, just jot it down in there and take it with you today. Okay, Proverbs 12:18 is our first one. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So how does that work? How can a tongue be like a sword, or how can it heal? We need to understand this, and there's a lot said in the Bible about this, but we want to know exactly how does that apply to us. And we know very well, the things that we say affect people in many different ways. It can pierce like a sword, or it can bring healing. And what we understand in reading the Proverbs is one of the ways that our tongue acts like a sword is when we use it to deceive people, is when we use it to tell lies or half-truths. Proverbs 20:17 says this, food gained by fraud tastes sweet, but one ends up with a mouthful of gravel. One ends up with a mouthful of gravel. That's what I love about Proverbs. It's these graphic images that we get, right? What's it like to have a mouthful of gravel? Have you ever been down at the beach and you're playing in the surf and you take a little tumble and you end up with a mouthful of salt water and you realize half of it was sand and you spend the next several hours trying to figure out why that sand is still in your mouth? Food gained by fraud tastes sweet, but one ends up with a mouthful of gravel. This is what it's trying to tell us. This is a graphic image, because what it's telling us is when we use our tongues to lie, to deceive other people, it might not happen now, but at some point along the way, it's going to be as if your mouth is full of gravel. That is going to be your reward. And here's what we have to remember when we're reading Proverbs. We don't read Proverbs and there's some big profound, aha, now I get it. We read these Proverbs and we understand, well, yeah, I know that. But what Proverbs is reminding you of is, here's the truth, now go do it. You've been given the keys of the kingdom. Now go act like it. So when we read Proverbs, it's not some big aha moment. It's just repeating common sense things to us over and over again and encouraging us on how we should live. So what it's saying here is when you use your tongue for the wrong things, if your practice is to deceive, it might not be instantaneous, but somewhere along your path of life, it's going to be as if your mouth is full of gravel. And you know what's interesting? We live in a society today where half-truths and deceit, it's commonplace. It's kind of accepted. We kind of expect people to lie. We expect people to not always be truthful. You know, some of them start out as little white lies, but then they eventually end up being big whoppers because you got to keep covering it, right? And before you know it, it's got momentum. You know, that's what we tell our kids when they're watching VeggieTales, you know? It ends up being this big lie. The Global Review put out an article about a company in St. Louis. Their sole job was to vet resumes for a large company. And what they found is that 1 out of 3 people lie on their resume. 1 out of 3 people lie on their resume in order to get the job. And you know, we're sitting here looking, we're Christians, we're going, yeah, that's the way the world is. We kind of expect people to do that. No, that's not the way it is. Because what Proverbs is telling you is if you do that, maybe not today, you might get the job. Maybe not today or maybe not tomorrow, but eventually you're going to get a mouthful of rocks. And it's not going to be nice. All right? So that's what Proverbs is trying to tell us here. And it just doesn't happen to people who are looking for jobs. It happens to everybody. We've all been through those periods where, you know, there's the CEO who tells that little white lie so the earnings seem a little bit bigger than they were, and the stock goes up and up and up until it all collapses and he's led away in handcuffs. That's a mouthful of gravel. Okay? It happens to everybody. We find that those little lies work at the beginning, but then eventually bad things happen. And I don't even need to talk about politics. I know it's an election week, and all my advice is to you is go vote. That's part of your life, liberty, and freedom that's been given to you by God. You gotta go vote. But we see it in politics all the time, these little lies that build up over time. And you don't have to go back a year or 2 years. You can go back 10 years, 100 years, and it's the same because human nature is the same. And if these lies are told, you're going to end up with a mouth full of gravel. If you persistently lie, if it's the way you live and the way God made things, things are not going to go well for you. The second way that we use our tongues that we need to be aware of here is, remember, we can use our lips to bless people. We can use our lips to destroy people. We can crush spirits, all right? We can devalue and destroy others by gossiping about them, by telling lies about them, to using harsh words to them in different ways, inappropriate criticisms. Those things hurt. And part of what our scripture is telling us today is reckless words pierce like a sword. They hurt people. And we have to be aware of that. And all of us have experienced these reckless words, right? You all have been in a position where somebody said something about you and eventually it gets back to you and it hurts. Now, we know the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words shall never hurt me. We know that's not true. In reality, it'd be great if that was true, but they hurt sometimes. We've all been in that position. Those things happen to us. You know, and sometimes we have to understand that, yes, we've been recipients, but we are all, every one of us is guilty of being the one who has said those words, who has said bad words about somebody else. It goes both ways. And here's the truth, folks. If you're going to be in this world and you're going to make a difference, if you're going to be in a position of leadership or authority, you're going to do things, you are going to be criticized. If you're going to have thin skin and you don't want anybody to criticize anything you're doing, you're going to have a really tough time because we all get criticized. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Sunday school teacher here and one of the kids leaves your class and on the way home, that little guy says, Mommy, I don't want to go to Sunday school anymore. My teacher's boring. And that gets back to you. Well, it hurts because you don't want to be boring. Or you could be in a community meeting somewhere or a committee meeting and you're making plans and somebody steps up and says, I don't like your plans. It happens everywhere. You could be in a business and you're dealing with employees and customers. You're going to get criticized because that's the way the world is. If you're going to make a difference, you're going to get criticized. And we have to understand that we have to deal with it. We have to understand it. We have to move through it. That's all there is to it. People will be critical. And sometimes that criticism is good, and we need to hear it. And sometimes it's not. It's just meant to tear people down. That's the way life is. It's all through the Bible. You remember the story of Moses, right? Moses is the great prophet who comes to Israel. They're in captivity in slavery in Egypt, and he comes in and he raises this people up. He fights with the Pharaoh. He does all the things. He takes them out of Egypt, and he gets to the Red Sea, and he takes the staff and he puts it in the water, and the waters separate, and great things are happening. They walk across on dry land. They get to the other side, and everybody's celebrating. But then what do we find 2 months later when they're in the desert? Moses, you're a loser. You brought us out here where there's no food. We want to go back to Egypt where we had a fire and we had food. And Moses, what does Moses do? You remember what Moses does? He goes up on the mountain to pray, and when he gets up there, he says, God, kill me. I'm done with these people. Kill me or kill them because I'm done, you know? It's human nature. It happens everywhere. It happens all through the Bible. We have to be accustomed to it. It's going to happen. It always happens. We have to be conscious as Christians when we use our tongues not to use it as a sword but an instrument of healing, to be building up. And that's what wisdom is teaching us here. We have to be very, very careful. And you know, when people do things that you find, you know, to be criticizing, sometimes it's constructive. They meant it to be constructive, but it actually hurts. Sometimes they say it might intend to hurt you. I don't know. What are we instructed to do in the Bible when we get hurt that way? What are we instructed to do? We are instructed to go right back at them, right, and give it to them. No, we're supposed to return blessing. When someone criticizes you, bless them. And what that does is you are showing them, you are modeling them how they should be. You are modeling for them how their life should be going, because it's not going that way. And I know this is really hard. This is very, very hard. And here's what I do. You know, when somebody just really zings me, when somebody just gives it to me, I'll give you this advice. I go to my computer and I write an email, and I really give it to them. Oh my gosh, I say all the things I want to say to their face, and it's getting long. You know, this is like the two-pager, right? And I'm going, I get to the end, and I'm like, there, take that. But I don't hit send. I've got personal experience in this area, if you can't tell. You don't hit send. You make it a draft. You save it, and you hold on to that, and you let it sit in the computer juice for a while, right? And then you come back 2 or 3 days later and you read that email and you say, oh my gosh, am I ever glad I didn't send that. And then you write the email that God intended for you to write and you send that. The first email that you write is not the one that you're meant to send, I promise you. You have to react slowly. You send that second email. So there's wisdom about being careful of how we use our tongues and what we're called to be as Christians. We're called to bless with our words, not to pierce. Okay, we're called to bless. So, you know, it says a reckless tongue pierces like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And that's what we're called to do. But very few people in this world are affirmed or encouraged these days. Gallup did a poll one time, and they discovered that 2 out of 3 Americans said that they had not received a word of encouragement on their job over the past 12 months. 2 out of 3 people hadn't been encouraged or affirmed in the workplace in the past 12 months. So Gallup says, there's a problem here. So they wanted to go a little bit further. So they went back out there to figure out what was happening. And what they discovered was, is when you affirm somebody, when you encourage somebody, you can't just be general about it. You can't just be walking by and say, hey, great job today, and keep on going. They say you got to be specific. In order for it to stick, you have to be specific. You have to say to them, hey, you know, in that meeting last week when you brought up that point, that really helped out. And that changed some things at another level. And I wanted you to know about it because actually we're going to do a little bit better over here in this division because of what you said. I want you to know that. That made a big difference. You changed how we do that. That sticks. And people feel that. 2/3 of those people that didn't get affirmation in the job, they got the, oh, good job, but it didn't stick. They didn't feel it. You have to be specific. You have to talk to people like that. You have to sit down with them, all right? Because the truth is, all of us are, we have troubles with communication. We're not very good communicators. We're busy and, you know, all of us along the way, even though we know we're doing a good job and we know our company thinks we're doing a good job or the home or the school, wherever we are, we have to hear it. And we all get to that point sometimes where we're like, I'm out of here. They don't appreciate me. I'm out of here, you know? Because we focus on the negative. And here's the thing, you know, when it comes to criticism, when it comes to those other things, does anybody here love being disciplined? Do you love receiving discipline? Just raise your hand. Do you love it? No, none of us walks out the door and says, oh, I hope somebody rebukes me today, you know? I hope somebody will just tell me that I need to correct some things. No, we all hate that. And what happens is we get defensive. None of us love discipline. We have to move forward and get over it. And this takes something else. This takes a teachable spirit. We have to understand that what God wants us to be is we need to be molded for him so we can do his work. Proverbs 12:1 says this: whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. That's in the Bible. Whoever hates correction is stupid. We tell our kids all the time, don't say that word, don't say stupid, that's awful. And here it is. It's Proverbs being blunt for us, telling us exactly the way it is. What it's trying to tell us is we have to have a teachable spirit. We have to. I know we don't like correction and discipline, but we have to have a teachable spirit. And what that teachable spirit is, it's us saying to ourselves when we get up in the morning, today I want to be a better pastor than I was yesterday. Today I want to be a better husband than I was yesterday. Today I want to be a better parent. Today I want to be a better teacher. Today I want to be a better student. Today I want than I was last week. That's a teachable spirit, and it's able to take that correction. It's able to take those words, the criticism that comes to us, and it allows us to turn it into something good. It allows us to work through it. So when we're disciplined or corrected, and I'll tell you what, you know, when I was a teenager, this is the natural response. Anytime someone disciplines you or corrects you, your defenses go up, right? We all have that tendency. And when I was a teenager, I was great. When my parents would try to correct me then, it just burned me up. It made me crazy. But as I grew older, I started to realize at my job and at school, I couldn't act the way I did to those people, to my parents. I could feel the defense. I could see it there. I just couldn't act on it. And then as I got out into the work world and started to do things, I started to realize, wait a second, they have something to say to me. They have something that might help me be that better person that I want to be. So I need to pay attention to them. Now, sometimes I'd walk away and 2 days later I'd say, oh, that's what they wanted to teach me. Sometimes I'd walk away 2 days later and say, they don't know what they're talking about. But I didn't act on it. So what happens is we have a teachable spirit. We open ourselves up to everybody around us and how they can change us and how they can help us live the way God wants us to live. We have to have a teachable spirit. And a teachable spirit comes only because there's this other underlying virtue. Now, this virtue I see as being the fertile soil that all other virtues come from, and that is humility. From humility, patience and gentleness and love can all spring out of humility. And humility, we hear about this all through the Bible. We see it all over the place. Who would be great among you must first be the servant. The first will be last, and the last will be first, right? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. This thread of humility is all through the scriptures. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. You know this is how it works, right? I mean, the pride might not fall tomorrow, but eventually the proud will fall. Someday, at some time, it will happen. Andrew Murray had great words. Andrew Murray said, the humble person feels no jealousy or envy. He can praise God when others are preferred and blessed before him. Are you able to praise God while other people who you might think don't deserve it are getting blessed by God? Are you in that place yet? That's a hard thing. That is a very hard thing. But you know something? The humble person can do this. You know why? Because they've put on Christ. And they realize it's not about me. It's not about me at all. Humility does that. And you know something? A big part about humility is just not taking yourself too seriously. We got to loosen up. We have to realize that on the radar screen of life, we're barely a blip. We're a speck of dust, and we're only here for a very short period of time in a huge, huge continuum. We got to stop taking ourselves so seriously. There's a story about Ulysses S. Grant. Ulysses S. Grant was after the Civil War, and he was being honored at a celebration banquet for his work as a general. Ulysses S. Grant is going out the door and he's walking down the street going to this banquet, and it begins to rain, so he pulls out an umbrella and he's holding his umbrella and he sees another gentleman walking in the same direction that he was walking. So he's walking along and he said, would you like to share my umbrella? It's beginning to rain. This guy said, sure. And General Grant says, where are you going? He says, I'm going to some celebration banquet for Ulysses S. Grant. And in my view, he is highly overrated. Ulysses responds back to him and says, you know something? I feel the very same way about the guy. We can't take ourselves too seriously. We got to give it up. We're only here for a little bit. We have work to do. All right? This is the way it works. This is the way things happen. That spirit of taking yourself seriously keeps you from taking other people seriously. Don't take yourself seriously, but take everybody else seriously. And you know the truth is, we are all drawn to authentically humble people. Have you ever noticed that? When we all get around that authentically humble person who has put on Christ in so many ways, and they're patient and kind, and they have all those virtues in place, we all want to be around them. That's the person that we're called to be, and people will be drawn to us. We can't keep away from them. Do you want to be a person like that? And this is what happens when we invite God's Spirit into our life. Proverbs 22:4 says, "Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life." What that's telling us is there's wealth in humility. There's wealth inside of humility. It's the fear of the Lord. And you remember the fear of the Lord, that's recognizing that sense of awe, that God is big and we are very little, but yet he knows our name and he knows our stories, okay? And we seek to honor him in everything that we do. And this leads us to one conclusion, okay? All of this thing in Proverbs about how we do things and how we work and how we live our lives, it leads us to one conclusion. Your life is your mission field. And the truth is, at your work, the things that you do each day, whether it's school or in home or at the office, you will spend more time doing that than you do anything else. You'll spend more time doing that than you will at church or with the kids or with these other. You will spend more time doing that than you will with your family. That is a big part of your life. That is your mission field. One of them, anyway. We each have many mission fields. So whether you're a student or a homemaker or you go off to the office every day, that is part of your mission field. And God, the scriptures tell us that God cares about what you do there. He cares about how you do your work. Because when you're at work, it's not all about the pay increases and the promotions and getting the corner office and that. It might just be about all those people around you who you run into every day. You might be the only gospel that they ever read. You might be the only affirmation or blessing that they ever receive. And you know something? All of those people who are around you all that time, God may have just put them there to meet you. You might be the salt and the light in their life. You might be the one who is there to encourage and affirm them. When you go and do your job, it's not just about the bottom line. It's about those relationships. Your workplace, your daily living is your mission field. And those people out there need you. You are called to them. And you know something in the scheme of things? It doesn't matter what your job is, it might not be the most important thing. Getting God's work and God's will done in your life and others is the most important thing. So what I'm saying is you preach the gospel every day, but you know you don't go out and you hand out tracts and you tell people they're doing things wrong. You don't do that. You don't preach to people. You be present. And you show them what it really means to be authentically humble. You know, and you have the courage. You take the chance just to say something. And you know something? It only takes one person, one courageous person. Do you ever notice that at work? Everybody's quiet about religion all the time. And then somebody says, "Hey, in my Bible study last night, we talked about this thing." And then there's eight people talking about it. Be that person. It can be as simple as that. Just one person doing that thing. Just letting them know that you care about them and God cares about them too. Proverbs teaches us, use our tongues well. Use them to bless, not to destroy. Okay, have a teachable spirit. Be able to soak in the criticism, good or bad, and discern it and hand it back out correctly and lead a life of humility. Be humble among those ones who are around you. It invites us. Proverbs invites us to consider our lives as a mission field every day, no matter where we are, to be the salt and the light. And that's my prayer for you. And you know, today as we come together and we have Ministry Commitment Sunday, one of the ways that we do our work, one of the ways that we follow God's will, and it follows some of us into our workplaces, where we do, especially into the schools in the area as it pertains to this ministry I want to lift up right now. You know, our food pantry, for years, we would take Thanksgiving dinner down to PEC. We would take, 20 turkeys and just everything would go down there. Last year, we found out they can no longer accept the food because they can't accept prepared food from an unlicensed kitchen. So we would prepare it in all of our kitchens at home and bring it in here, and then it would be transported if the temperature wasn't right, they couldn't accept it, they were gonna have to turn it down. So we can't do that anymore. So the food pantry team started something new. This year they're giving out these little, from our family to yours, sheets where they can actually write down, how has the Wayne Food Pantry affected your life this year? And in turn, they get a little ticket, and they bring that ticket back at Thanksgiving, and they can get a turkey or a gift card or something. It's just a new way to kind of interact with this population. And if you never thought you were changing lives here in the community, I just want to read one or two of these to you so you can understand what's going on in the work that you're doing as we seek to be the salt and the light. Here's one. I found out about this pantry through my cousin. I had lost my job 3 years ago, and I have been coming here for about 2 years now. I have 5 kids. This pantry has saved my life. It's helped me and my kids so much, not just from the food, but from the washcloths and the toothpaste and the soap and the shampoo. This pantry is really heaven sent. As of now, I'm still unemployed, but I still come to the food pantry, and I thank God for y'all helping me and my kids. I'm a single mom. I'm struggling. Thank you. A lot of the people that come in, they're not too good with the writing, so some of the helpers there write it out for them. I'm new in the area. I've been here a year. My daughter lived with her only son. She passed away in 2017. My neighbor told me about your church and the food bank. The people and the staff and the members are so thoughtful and helpful and kind. I don't get food stamps, so it's very helpful. Also to my grandson. He's a teenager. May God bless you all and this church. I've been coming for a couple of months now. I could read all of them to you. I mean, they're all like that. There are these stories of people that we don't even know, and you have changed their lives through your team ministry. They go on and on. I'm going to figure out a way how we can put these up around Thanksgiving. I have to block out the names and things so you can read the lives that you're changing. And that's who we're called to be. That's what we're called to do. Those are the things that we do that is God's will and God's work that somehow changes people's lives. So today, I just want to encourage you. I know when you change structures and you go from committees to teams, it's hard. It's hard because we're all called to do something different. But today, when you come up for communion and you take that little hook and you hang it on the tree. Now, we've already gotten some from our first service this morning, and a couple people who couldn't be here, they've come and already hung theirs on there. But we do this all together for one reason, and that is to somehow figure out our purpose here to change the lives of the people that God has put in our path so that they too may come and glorify your Father in heaven. For that, I'm thankful, and you are doing tremendous work. That's my affirmation to you. Let's pray.